That was worth hearing. You know that? Amen. Okay. The sermon today is communicating in marriage. Now, those of you that have been married 40-plus years, all of you that have been married 40-plus years, would you raise your hands? Let's see. Come on, keep them up. I want to see who you are. All right. All right. Now, when I say something, now, don't make me coax you into this. Okay, when I say something that just fits right, I want you to say amen. All right? Now, let's practice. Okay, just 40-plus years. Say amen. All right, now you've had your practice. Now, I expect to hear this through it. All right, Genesis, the 16th chapter, the 1st through the 16th verse, and then Ephesians 4:29. Genesis 16, 1 through 6, then Ephesians 4:29. The sermon title is Communicating in Marriage. Genesis 16, starting with verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Now, Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 29th verse. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We've been able to and privileged to celebrate a wonderful occasion today, baby dedications. You and I were able to witness this. You and I were able to say amen to it. And so we got to participate in that. But one of the greatest things that we can give these children, and all children, by the way, other than Jesus, is to help their parents have a good marriage. A few weeks ago, I told you that I wanted people to be able to see that the Bible is not just a book of nice sayings, but rather this book is a book that helps us to live in the manner that God wants us to live. And it gives us direction, gives us guidance, and it's good for everyday usage. If you pay attention to this book, you will find out how to take care of your money. You'll find out how to take care of your soul. You'll find out how to take care of your children. You'll find out how to take care of your spouse. You'll find out how to take care of your neighbors. And you'll find out how to take care of your relationship with the living God, if you pay attention to this book. In our world today, children actually absolutely need to see parents who live their life for Jesus. They need to see parents who love Christ, and not only say they love Christ, but actually love Christ in the way that they live their lives. That must be something that is instilled into children. Now, there's a recent study that came out of Canada that reveals that a married mom and dad really do matter where the children are concerned. That was an October 2013 study. Another study came out of Texas revealed that traditional families are the best for children. Now, note what I said. Traditional families, mom and dad and children, are the best for children. Now, that's what the studies tell us. Today, I like to be able to give husbands and wives some tools that I hope will be able to help you in that endeavor, in your endeavor to have the best possible relationship with your spouse. From what I've read and seen, one of the greatest tools that you will need is to be able to communicate well with that person that you love. Now, before I go any further, I want you to know that I didn't come up with all these ideas myself. I did some reading and studying and found some of these things. So this is not, quote, original with me. But I also hope you understand that some of these things have been practiced in my home. Now, let me give you a little disclaimer here. I said some of these things have been practiced in my home. I haven't always got it right. Ruth and I have had a few times where we got crossways. 42 years of marriage. Now, most of them were her fault, but at least that's what I'll claim. And but we've had a few times where it's been difficult. So I'm not coming to you as an authority on this. I am coming to you as someone who sees what the Word of God has to say. And I am coming to you as someone who has attempted to give my wife and my children the kind of husband and father that they need. I haven't always got it right. I've kind of messed it up at times. I married Ruth. She had two children when we married from a previous marriage. And they were 2 and 4. And I was 19 years of age. And I was in the military. I was a sergeant in the military, been a sergeant for over a year by that time. And so I was able to snap out orders, you know. Hey, you, come here. And why wouldn't a 2 and 4 year old figure that out? Hey, you, 2 year old, come here. You know, I really messed some things up. Let me just put it like that. I messed some things up. It took me a lot of years. So what I'm giving to you, some of it comes from a lot of failure on my side to get it right and to do it right. And I'm trying to give some of you, the you new parents, you soon to be parents and you hope to be parents and you that have been parents for a while. I'm just hoping to give you some things that you can take and use a little bit and help you in your relationship so that you can have a home that is filled with the love of Christ. Kids grow up today in homes that are filled with rage. They're in homes that are filled with loud voices that are angry at each other. They're filled with all kinds of deception. And I tell you today that kids need to hear parents that love each other and talk like it and act like it. Well, in the book For Better or Best, by Gary Smalley, there's a chapter entitled 8 Ways Husbands Hurt Their Wives. Now, through the years, I've figured out more than 8 ways. Okay? Guys, some of you have already got more than 8 ways. I guarantee you that. But let me give you what Smalley says. The things that hurt your wife. He frequently criticizes you. He doesn't pay attention to your words and ideas. He doesn't assume enough of the household responsibilities. Your needs and desires are always secondary to his activities. By the way, I know that you've got a sheet of paper there that has a lot of these things in it. I knew you couldn't remember all these. And so we're trying to give them to you in writing. You can take them home and maybe try one or two of them, see if they won't help. Your needs and desires are always secondary to his activities. Number 5, he tries to explain your hurts instead of just trying to understand your feelings and empathize with you. He acts as if he's superior and you're inferior. He shows preference to others over you. He doesn't go out of his way to add romance to your relationship. Eight things. That husbands do that hurt their wives. Now, I tell you, brothers and sisters, we men ought to learn how to do some of these things far better. And if you would really put them into practice, say in the first 5 years of your marriage, you might have the opportunity of making 40 or 45 years. Come on. Those of you who've been married over 40 years, you made it, didn't you? Okay, come on. I got one amen. Ruth said amen. I got another one. Okay, would some of you just wave your hand at me and let me know you? Okay, there's a whole section back there going, yeah. Okay. As you look at the event that took place in the life of Abraham and Sarah, there's a lot of issues that are part of what happens here. One of them is the fact that in that society, if a woman couldn't bear a child, she wasn't seen as valuable as if she could. There was also the knowledge that God had promised Abraham that he'd have descendants as the stars of the skies. And lo and behold, here he is at this late age in life and no children. You can observe how Abraham tried to fulfill this within his own efforts in Genesis 15 when he tried to make his servant his heir. Now we see the scheme that Sarai at this point comes up with and presents to Abram, and that he could have children by the handmaid Hagar. The plan works, at least as far as Hagar bearing a child, but it becomes a problem for Sarah. So Sarah approaches Abraham for his failure in keeping Hagar in control. She says to him, you know, hey, she doesn't treat me right. Now she has a child and I don't. And she thinks she's better than I am. Now, I have to really hand it to Abraham here. He didn't say what most of us guys would say. It was your idea anyhow. He doesn't do that. Instead, he deals with the issue. One great lesson, and if you haven't figured this out, you probably will, and it might be painful at times. Just because your wife makes a mistake, she really doesn't need you saying it was your fault. You don't like it. You don't like it. Why would she? Well, this is what happens with Abraham and Sarah's condition here and situation. I think one of the things that happened is they failed to have proper communication about expectations and possibilities. What would happen? What might take place? What do you expect at the end of this? They really hadn't talked about the results, and it's because of that they produce all the kinds of the problems that they have had. In most households, there's more effort made to solve problems than there is to communicate. They look at the problem, they come up with a so-called solution, and they don't talk about that solution. They just go ahead and put it into work, and all of a sudden it produces all kinds of problems that they didn't anticipate. It's almost as if one or the other in the house is thinking that if they can just get their spouse off their back, then everything will be fine. Now, when that happens, somebody's not satisfied. And I guarantee you it will come up again. Brothers and sisters, those of you that are married, note this. If you have a problem and you gloss over it, it's coming back later. And usually with a vengeance. Understand, you need to solve the problem. And that only takes place when communication happens. Well, let me walk through some of these things with you. There's a lot of list here, and as I said, I don't expect you to know them all or remember them all, but they are available for you in writing. 7 reasons for the breakdown of communication. Poor listening. Guys and gals, some of us just don't want to listen to each other. We already got our mind made up. We know what it's all about. We know what we're going to do. We know how we're going to do it. We know what we expect the other person to do. And there's no use talking about it, so we're not even going to listen to you when you talk to us. Little consideration. Someone doesn't have any consideration for the other person's feelings. You know, feelings don't always make sense, do they? Feelings are a result oftentimes of our backgrounds, what takes place in our life, what we've been through, the things we face, the problems we have. And so we come to the place where we start feeling certain ways. Now, I don't know how you do everything, but when Ruth and I have a problem, and she may say, Gerald, you always do this, I don't consider the feelings involved sometimes. And I'll say something along the line of, did I do it yesterday? I don't always do it, Ruth. Now, you know, I might do it sometimes, but I don't always do this. That's really not a good approach. Because that's not really what is taking place in the person's life and in their mind. They just want some consideration from you. Consideration to actually, and it goes back to the first point, of listening to them. The next thing is improper reactions. There can be inappropriate anger, which is person focused instead of problem focused. You get upset at each other and you're mad at each other instead of dealing with the problem. Now, Ruth and I got married. I had never driven a standard shift. I had a 1966 Ford Fairlane automatic. I got it when I got back from Vietnam. I paid cash for it and destroyed it in about 6 months and sold it for $250. We got married and she had a 1966 Chevy Impala, column shift. Those of you kids don't know what those are, but you older folks, you understand a column shift. And I'd never really driven. Well, I'd messed around a few times, but, you know, never really driven a standard shift. Well, we got married, and she had to drive away from the wedding. Yeah. That says something about the future. Yeah. And, the next day we were in Kentucky. I had so much money, we decided to visit our relatives, my relatives down in Kentucky, because we get free housing. So we went to Kentucky. I was going to introduce her to my aunts and cousins and everything. And we were driving along and, we stopped at a gas station. And, oh no, she said, you know, on the freeway, it'd be a good place for you to go through the process with the gears and everything, because you don't have to change gears much on the freeway, you know. And so that's what I did. I'm driving. We needed gas and I got off in the exit. And this was in the day when they pumped gas. And the guy had, it was starting to spit snow, it was in March, spitting snow, cold, and the guy was in short sleeve shirts that was pumping the gas, and he had just finished a car and was getting ready to go back in when he saw us coming, and I don't know, we were about 200-300 feet from the actual, place where you stop to get gas at the pumps. And, he leaned against the pumps waiting. And I killed the engine about 300 feet before we got there. And I started it, and I killed it. And I started it, and I killed it. And I jumped it the whole way there. Whoa, 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 whoa. 3 feet. We were laying in the seat. We thought it was funny. You know, the guy's sitting out there in the cold. Well, we went on down to where my aunt and uncle lived, and they lived up a holler. And again, like I told you guys, that's the people that don't know how to talk call it a hollow. But it's really a holler. And so we went up there and I parked. And somehow I got too close to the ditch line. That was a pretty large ditch. And we had problems getting out of that. And I had to have a guy with a tractor pull the car over. And I had to turn around because my aunt and uncle weren't there and I was going to go to the other aunt and uncles. Had to turn it around. And I backed it up into the entrance down the holler and across the road from that entrance was another ditch. And you know what I did, don't you? I killed the engine and I killed the engine and I killed the engine. And Ruth says, do you want me to do it? I said, no, I don't want you to do it. Why would I want you to do it for? I can do this. Well, later on I let her do it, and we left. The reactions weren't always the best in that exchange there. But you see, I was focused so much on the problem, I was very unreasonable. She was much better at it than I am. Matter of fact, by the way, folks, Ruth drove a school bus in Houston, Texas. She's a better driver than I am. I go to sleep when she's driving. No problem. But at that day and age, I would never have told you anything like that. Oftentimes what happens in the reactions is they become problem focused instead of person focused. The next thing is that it can become, you can have a parent-child approach instead of adult to adult. Husbands, wives, neither one of you are the parent of your spouse. You may not know that. We've had that discussion in our marriage. I said, I don't need a mother. I just don't need a mother. Now, usually I'm not quite focused right when I say something like that. But I don't need a mother. It's the approach should be adult to adult. Third thing is when you laugh at him, make fun of him, or when you just approach it with silence. Then the next item is lack of respect. You ought to respect your spouse. A fear of intimacy is the next thing. Some of us are really afraid people won't like us if they really knew what we were like inside. Unresolved conflict. What happens is you hold it in, you stuff it, and you refuse to forgive. And pretty soon in your marriage, you get to the place where you almost hate each other. And then the last thing is falling into the fatal rut. You need to save energy for love, for those that you love. 80% of communication breaks down at this point. See, real communication takes effort and it takes work to talk. I read that the most common complaint of wives who seek marital counseling is that their husbands don't talk to them. Guys, oftentimes we allow emotional isolationalism to hinder us from communicating with anybody. We feel like we can handle it ourselves. We're capable. We're men. We are able to do whatever we need to do, and we don't need to talk to anybody about it. One writer said, most listening is done at the end of the day when neither husband nor wife can muster the mental energy of a coffee stain. It's really hard for me sometimes to go home and sit down and talk. It's really hard to talk about all the issues. Ruth is a detail person. She's a real detail person. I'm a general picture kind of guy, and she begins the details. It's really hard for me sometimes to get focused enough to be able to give details because sometimes I'm wore out. You ought to sit in my office a couple of days on the bad days. The good days are good. The bad days are bad. Isn't that how your life is? The good days are good and the bad days are bad. Some of you have exactly, then you go home and the spouse wants to start talking about the issue. I find that being a chaplain with the police department, I find that police officers deal with this all the time. The wives want to know what they did that day. And oftentimes police officers do not want to tell them because they've dealt with all the garbage that they've dealt with. And so oftentimes nighttime is not the best time to discuss those things. Some of the reasons men have such a hard time talking, and there's a few items here. Firstly, listening is hard work for men. 42% of women said it's relaxing for them to talk to their friend on the phone. My wife talks to my daughter on the phone, and I mean, they can talk for a couple hours at a time. Ruth makes her call up, I think, our house phone because we don't get long distance charges. She won't talk to her on the cell phone for that long. But she'll call her up and she'll sit in the other room and they'll be talking. If I answer the phone, of course, I look to see who calls. Now, folks, that does not mean I do not answer your call when I see your name. Okay. Now, if you have an 800 number or an 888 number, or you're blocked or something like that, the odds are pretty high against me answering that because I don't want to talk to salespeople. Okay. But I'll look on it and I'll see it'll be Debbie on the line and I'll pick up the phone and I'll go, County Jail, the warden speaking. And, or I'll go, hello, hello. And of course, Debbie knows who it is every time. And, you know, it's nothing surprising. She'll go, hello. And I'll say, what do you want? She'll say, is mom home? I'll say, she don't want to talk to you. Now about then, I'm done. Okay, hang on. Here you go. I've said all I wanted to say. I've done all I wanted to on the phone. Now, Ruth had talked to over an hour. Only 27% of men said that talking on the phone relaxes them. You know, women look forward to talking to their husbands when they get home, and men find it draining, especially if they've had distractions. Both of you ought to learn that, by the way. You ought to figure out the times to talk. Talking intimidates men. Did you know that? I mean, when a wife says, I need to talk to you, he immediately starts wondering what he did wrong. Yeah. Hey, this isn't an issue of, oh boy, we get to talk. It's, I want to talk to you. You know you did something that you weren't supposed to do, or you forgot something that you were supposed to do. And it's very, very frightening at times like that. The third thing is men feel compelled to offer solutions. Well, honey, if you did these three things, this solves it all. Three easy steps to fix everything in life. Folks, life doesn't get fixed in three easy steps. It doesn't get fixed in 300 easy steps, and most of the steps aren't easy. Men also compartmentalize. If the wife's talking about something that he doesn't think is his department, folks, he'll just skip it. He'll tune her out. Gals, we really, generally speaking, we really don't care what color you want to paint the walls. Just tell us, in my case, I tell Ruth, go out and buy what you want, bring it home. We've worked this out over the years. I dislike going looking at paint. Is this swatch the right color? Is this swatch the right color? Is this? I can't tell the difference. They're all the same. But she sees those little shades. I said, go get what you want. I'll paint it. I'll do it. Just go buy it. You know, purchasing is not my department. You understand? Color selection is not my department. When we built the two houses we built, Ruth would say, you like this light? I'd say, I don't care. She'd say, do you like the way this looks? And I'd say, I don't care. Whatever you want, I don't care. I just live here. You give me a chair, a TV, my room where I load my gun stuff and clean my guns and all that stuff, I'm done. I don't need a place to sleep. I sleep in the chair sometimes. So, you know, hey man, I can make it like that. Ruth likes all the other things. And folks, you ladies understand, guys, we just can't quite handle all those things. Men do not respond to hints. Okay? Now, again, this is a general statement. There's some notable exceptions. But, men, you give us hints. We think that means you got more to say. What do you want for Christmas? You better tell me or I'll pick something out you won't like. You'll have to take it back. Yeah. And so now she tells me. This year she told me. This month, which is a real plus. Usually it's 2 days before, something like that. And I've already got it settled by then. I called my daughter up and said, Debbie, can you find something for your mom? And she'll say, yeah, Dad. And I give her the money and we're done. You know? But this year she said she thinks she wants a new computer. She thinks. Now, she has, but she wants me to wait till after Christmas when they'll be cheaper. Yeah. And so, hey, I'm good with it. I've done my part. She's told me I'm done. That's it. But don't try to hint to us. Okay, I'm going to try to move a little bit quicker, building a foundation for communication. Ephesians 4:29. We've already read that, but it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, the ideas of this, or the thoughts behind this, simply means when he says, let no corrupt communication, he means don't let words that hurt or cut deeply. And actually, that idea of corruptness is about death. Now, if you get near a dead body, it doesn't take you long to know, because it stinks. And what he's really saying is, don't use stinking language. Don't give things that are corrupt to your spouse. Don't talk like that to them. Use wholesome words. In other words, guys and gals both, there shouldn't be name calling. You're dumb, you're stupid, you're this, you're that. You're getting old, you need to dye your hair, you know. By the way, most of them know it when they look in the mirror. So don't use words that hurt or cut. Also, when it says come out of your mouth, it means to control yourself. You know, have you ever had the time when you just wanted to say something and you thought, maybe I shouldn't, and you're better off when you don't? But some of us, we think, I ought not to say that. Then we say, but this is so good, I can't keep from it, right? Control yourself. And then he says, only words that build up. It's not enough for us not to tear down our spouse. You're called to build them up. Now, this is the interactive part, okay? Now, I know that some of you don't have spouses with you. You may have brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, whatever. You may be sitting next to a friend or whatever. I want you to practice this one, okay? This is a practice. Now, I can't make you understand. I understand that. But we're going to take a minute to do this. I want you to say something that builds up your spouse or friend or the person sitting next to you right now. Go ahead. I don't know if you're able to say this, but you can say that you saw a preacher kiss a woman in service today. So, all righty. Now, also it talks about according to the need. You build them up according to the need. You have to pay attention and watch for the need. And the last thing is you benefit your mate. You say it to benefit them. To benefit them. All right, then. Last piece is 10 elements of effective communication. Work at it. Communication needs to take place at the level of ideas and opinions. And then you move to complete trust and truth. Most of us communicate at the level of information. What'd you do today? Did your mother call? Where you been? Oh, did you go to the grocery store today? How was work? That's informational. The idea is when you start talking about ideas, honey, what do you think about our vacation this year and us doing? Our you know, little Bill here is our H2O. Is we need to start talking about putting something aside for his education. How are we going to do this? So you see, communication involves ideas and thoughts and other pieces, and rather than just the what's going on type thing. Consider compromise. You don't always have to get what you want. Matter of fact, the Bible says that a husband and wife are one. That's a biblical picture. They're one. If you hurt your spouse, you hurt yourself. And you should prefer your spouse over yourself. There's a biblical picture. Seek to understand them. I had see to understand, but I finally figured out that it was seek. Affirm your spouse's worth. Let them know they're worth something to you. Be positive. Nagging never accomplishes anything positive. Practice confidentiality. Don't go. This issue is a great issue. Some of you gals and guys, you go to work and you start talking to that person you work with and telling them about the problems, or maybe it's a neighbor. Tell them about the problems you're having, your spouse is having, and so forth. Let me give you a hard, fast rule that you should never break. Women, you should never tell another man about your husband. You should never complain to another man about your husband. You know why? Because that guy at work is cleaner than your husband. He looks nicer. He's smarter. And he talks more to you and everything else. And pretty soon he'll look better than your husband does. Guys, that applies to you too for talking to women at work. And if you don't think that that's not a true and real issue today, you've got another thing coming. There's people all over the world that might want to advance their agenda in your life at the expense of your family. Wait for the right time. Proverbs says, a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Avoid mind reading. You're going to have to tell them for them to know. You say, we've been married for 42 years. You haven't figured this out yet? Nope, sure haven't. I gave up mind reading a long time ago. I figured I never got it right anyhow, so just tell me. Just tell me. So no mind reading, that goes both ways. Learn to listen. 50% of effective communication is listening. You ask questions. You be mentally there. You look them in the eye. Reflect on what's being said. Repeat it back to make sure you got it right. Remain silent when your spouse is talking. And lastly, be honest. The Bible would put it like this, speaking the truth in love. Those are some of the things that might help you in your marriage. Martin Luther said, there's no more lovely, friendly, and charming relationship, communion or company, than a good marriage. One of the best things that we can do for our children is to have a good marriage. There are a lot of factors involved in this, and communication is just one of them, but I think it's the biggest, other than the fact of having Christ as your Savior. Because unless Jesus Christ rests as a central person in your home, you will certainly miss out on what God desires for you. These issues are difficult to accomplish for most of us, and unless we have a biblical understanding of the value that we should have for our spouse, we will find it too difficult to even try. I pray that you and I would be people who communicate with each other. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person that sits in this room. I pray, God, that your blessings be upon them and that your hand be on them. I pray that you would enable each one to be able to apply the truth of how to communicate with the person that they love, the person that they should love more on this earth than anyone else, their spouse. I pray that your hand be on them, and I pray that these principles, these lessons, these points might be learned and applied in their lives and in their marriages. But then, Father, most of all, I pray that every man and woman and young person that sits in this room would understand that except Jesus Christ is at the center of their life, that they will always miss out on the best. They may have something good, but they'll miss out on the best. I pray that this truth be real for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?